Jacob and his family came back to the land of Palestine, and having left what was surely a godless region, they were thinking in terms of something better in Palestine. But they stopped at the city of Shechem, which was a very worldly city. And they discovered, as we noted last time, that Shechem was not a place that was good to rear a family. It was not a place that provided help in a walk with God. The harm that the world does to God's people is staggering. And many times God's people don't understand what is happening. I'm sure as they lived at Shechem, they felt that, well, they were back in the land the way they were supposed to be and all that. But they hadn't come back to the right place yet. There are so many Christians that, yes, they've gotten right with God, but they haven't come back to the right place yet. And in this case, it meant the loss of Dinah, the harm that came to Dinah, Jacob's daughter. And so in chapter 35, we see God intervening. And he appears to Jacob and says to him, "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." All right, I've entitled this chapter, "Back to Bethel." Shechem is not a substitute. Too many Christians are coming partway to God's will, partway to accomplishing God's purpose. They're putting down roots in a worldly setting with worldly goals, worldly circumstances. It's not as bad as it used to be, but it's not where God wants them. And here Jacob is an illustration of this very thing. God has to remind him again that he had commanded him to go back to Bethel. Now, why Bethel? Bethel was the place where Jacob saw God. Was the place where he saw Jacob's ladder, the symbol of the Lord Jesus, the link between heaven and earth. That was the place he should have been. But he was content to stay at Shechem and get gain and ultimately lose a daughter. That was not a bargain. And along with staying there, the family acquired a great deal of the world. You recall the brothers slaughtered the people at Shechem, pillaged the place. And guess what they found that was valuable? Idols. Now, how do we know that? Well, the next verse. "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods which are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone.'" Ah, yes, no fault on God's part. He never deserted Jacob. Jacob was with the Lord in the sense of the Lord's presence with him through all that sojourn. And now he's come back part of the way. And God is still with him, reconciling him to his brother Esau, protecting him from Laban's assaults. And God is still with him. And now God tells him, go back to Bethel. Go back to that place where you really knew who I was. My friends, there is a sense in which that touches the heart of every believer. Because almost every believer can think of times in his life where he was closer to the Lord than he happens to be right now. That's always a mistake. Where you are right now should be closer to God than you've ever been in your life. If it isn't, then you're not making progress in your Christian faith. You're letting opportunities slip, and you're letting your walk with God deteriorate, as Jacob had done here. And now God says, come back to Bethel, and quit dilly-dallying at Shechem, come back to where you should be. This is not just ancient history, friend. This is real. This is what happens to everybody. The temptation is always to let up, to let slide, to drift, spiritually speaking. Not to be as serious as you once were with the things of God. But God looks at it a different way. He calls it backsliding. He calls it failure in the Christian life. That sounds like a strong term. But any lowering of the standards to worldly levels, any diminution of the relationship with God from what it used to be to something less is a spiritual departure. In verse 4, so they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had, the rings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. There he takes and buries these idols. He's putting them not just out of sight, but permanently away from them. They're going to travel now. The idols are left behind. Friends, that is the way to deal with idolatry. All too often, these things which were made of silver and made of gold, they were valuable things. They couldn't bear to destroy or lose those things. After all, they were valuable. No, they weren't. They were dangerous. Because in valuing the things, there was always the possibility that they started valuing what the things represented. And that was not the true worship of God. Now, that speaks to our conscience. Now, what do we have in our household that is valuable? So valuable, we keep carrying it along with us. But maybe it doesn't help us serve God. Maybe it doesn't remind us of dedication and a walk with God. Can we think of different things that the world might think was an idol? It's sitting there and we have been rationalizing it away. God says, bury it. God says, get rid of it completely. If you're on my side, then walk with me. No competition. No lingering holding on to the things of the world. This speaks to every Christian. We must take inventory periodically and ask ourselves, why is this in my home? Why am I interested in doing this? Why do I find myself thinking about this? Is this really because it's God's will and it honors the Lord and it represents spiritual growth and strength in my life? Or is it part of the world that we should leave, turn our backs upon, and go in a different direction? In verse 5, as they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities that were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is, Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people that were with him. So here the Lord protects them, averts disaster from the world about him, and he comes safely back to Bethel, as he could have any time, but he had been delaying. And in verse 7, he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. El Bethel, the God of Bethel, was no longer just a place. It was the person whose place that was. The God of Bethel. That's why it was important. Oh, we can deteriorate that way. We can come to church just because it's a sacred building. But no, we come here because it's God's building. This place is dedicated to the Trinity. It's not just a sacred building. It's because God is here that makes this place important. And so in our lives, things are not important just because they're habitual places or nice places. It's important because God is there. We're able to meet God in that place. And so he builds the altar, rebuilding what he had built long before. Now, friends, every home needs an altar. That home is there so that you can worship God in your home. If you wait to come to church to pray, you wait to come to church to read your Bible, your home is a desolation. Your home should be a place where you talk to God all the time, where you read His Word daily. It's a place of worship, not just a place where you go to sleep at night. But for some Christians, that's about the way it is. They wait to pray until they come to church. That verse we keep repeating to ourselves is a very important thing. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. First words in the morning should be addressed to God. First words every day should be that God bless the day, that that day count for Him. No matter whether it's Sunday or Monday or any other day in the week, every day should be that to the Lord. In church, yes, we also pray here. Yes, we also read the Bible here. But we don't wait to come to this place to do these things. And so Jacob built an altar. Good thing for all of us to build. And not just out of wood and stone, but in our hearts. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried below Bethel under the oak. And it was named Elon Bakuth, the oak of weeping. So here is Deborah, a long-standing friend and servant of the family, who dies, and there is sadness in that parting. But it was in the right place. It was at Bethel. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. One of the great themes in the book of Genesis is blessing. God blessed mankind. God blessed Abraham. God blessed Isaac. Here God blessed Jacob. And Jacob was zealous for the blessing of God. And so much so, he was prepared to swindle his brother out of it, which is not a good way to get a blessing. It is good to seek God's blessing, that's true, but not at the expense of others. You share blessings, not hoard them. And so here Jacob is finally back where he should be. Finally back at Bethel, the house of God. And God blessed him. Is that a surprise? No, it shouldn't be for any of us. When you become the kind of person you ought to be, when you put yourself back at the disposal of God, in the place where He wants you, God will bless you. There's no ifs, buts, or maybes about that. The Christian who puts himself as the servant of the Lord and wants God's blessing is going to have it. But when you move out from that spot, for whatever reason, is it possessions? Is it money? Is it pleasure? Whatever it is, when you move away from God, you move away from the blessing too. And you may find the money. That is no longer important. Because money can be an idol. Money can be a curse. Doesn't have to be a blessing. The American way of life seems to imply that money is the real goal of life. If you've got money, you've got everything. Well, that's not true. Some of the richest people in the world are the most desolate people. They've made their money. They've lost their family. They've lost their friends. They've lost their reason for existence. They've lost everything, and there is no God to help. Money is no substitute. The American dream is pretty largely materialistic. Things, things. Keep piling together things. That is not blessing. Blessing is fellowshipping with God. Blessing is speaking to Him and worshiping Him and knowing that His blessing rests upon the individuals and the family. That is real satisfaction. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, supplanter. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name, a prince with God." So he has come back to Bethel. He is now in the place where God can bless him. Now he's going to be a prince with God. Ah, what a wonderful thing. Worth that long trip. Worth those hardships. Back where God wanted him. Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. Kings shall come forth from you, The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you. And I will give the land to your descendants, your seed, after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. So here is a rich blessing. Here is what Jacob hungered for at the beginning of all this. He wanted a blessing, but he didn't know how to get it rightly. And he thought he had to do other people in to get God's blessing. But he just ruined it for himself. He poisoned the waters for himself. He exiled himself from his family for 20 years. How sad. But now he has come back. Now he is in the place where God can bless him, and God's blessing rests upon him. And God here says to him, I am God Almighty. That tells us that blessing brings us comprehension of God's nature. God is Almighty God. He is able to accomplish everything. Did he not tell Jacob at the beginning that he would be with him and would bring him back to this land? Yes, he did, and now he's done it. All the things that have happened, all the opportunities that Jacob had to betray everything and ruin everything, God brought him through them all. And here he is back there, right where he said he would bring him. He has kept his word to him. And now he is blessing him and going to make him fruitful. A nation. Yes, think of that. A whole nation from Jacob. But a company of nations. Yes, there would be others from that same stock, that same family. God would bless them amazingly. Kings shall come forth from you. Here is a hint. It is not a statement. There's going to be a line of kings in Jacob's lineage. And there's going to be a great king there, King of kings and Lord of lords. Yes, this is the messianic line. And so what inexpressible blessing to think of being in the lineage of the great Messiah, of providing the world the Redeemer that shall save men from sin. What a marvelous blessing that is. And the land promised to him and to his seed after him. All the trouble that we see in Palestine today, and the fighting and warring that's going on over there. Two races of people, both descended from this lineage, both claiming the land, neither one wanting Messiah. There's the tragedy, isn't it? There's no solution to those problems until they get right with Messiah. When they become right with him, then he can solve their problem. He can see to it that the land is divided justly and rightly. But no, they don't want that. They're not asking for justice. They want all of it. Both sides want all of it. There's no solution to that until Messiah comes. In verse 14, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured out a libation upon it and poured oil upon it. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel, the house of God. What a good place to dwell in, where God dwells, the house of God. And Jacob finally is there. And he erects one of those standing stones, a pillar. To us, that's foreign to our culture. But in the Mideast, many times you will come to a place and here's a good-sized rock that's erected there, out in the middle of nowhere. Nothing around it but other rocks. And there's something that happened in the life of a person. Some spiritual milestone that is there. And there's a standing stone there, sometimes a little one, sometimes a large one. But it's a monument to something spiritual that happened there. And so here it is, a spiritual milestone in Jacob's life. And he erects this pillar, this stone, and pours upon it offerings. In verse 16, then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. It came about when she was in severe labor that the midwife said to her, do not fear, now you have another son. And it came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. Ben-Oni, the son of my sorrow. But his father called him son of my right hand, Benjamin, his favorite child. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Now, this is a sad scene. It was very difficult for Rachel to have children. Her sister Leah had a number of children, but Rachel had just Joseph. And here, at the end of her life, she receives another child, and the child survives, but she dies in childbirth. And here is Jacob's great love, Rachel, who now is removed from his life, a very, very sad occurrence for him. But there's a child involved, Benjamin, son of my right hand. He was claiming him as his dearest child, child of his old age. Now, Rachel's grave is still at Bethlehem. There's a tomb there, catafalque, an empty tomb. There's no one claims that there is a body there. But it is still a place of great sadness. That is a place for the people, the culture there, when the wife cannot have a child, as she goes to Bethlehem and cries. It's one of the places that's very hard to visit. In this land, we kind of veil our feelings. We don't express in public the grief that may be there. But in that culture, it's appropriate to express it. And that's one of the places that make your hair stand up. The women will come there and scream. It's the only word for it. Keening. To them, it means a great deal. Children are the heritage of the Lord. Children are a blessing. And in that culture, without them, the wife feels unfulfilled. In our culture, that is not true. There are other means of manifesting service and usefulness and such. And God's blessing can rest upon a family without children as surely as with children. We understand that here. There, the culture does not understand it. And the manifestation of public grief is often pretty shattering from our standpoint. So here's a sad place in the life of Jacob. And it still stays that way, thousands of years later. That's unusual. In verse 21, Israel, that is Jacob, journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it came about while Israel was dwelling in the land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now there were 12 sons of Jacob, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maid, Dan and Naphtali, the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre of Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, an old man of ripe age, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now, there's the long odyssey that at long last Jacob comes back to see his father and comes there before his death. 180 years. That's staggering. But Jacob got back, and here is the reconciliation with Esau. They had made their peace, and together the two sons of Isaac are there for the funeral to bury their father. And so this is a kind of closure in the life of Isaac. This is something that he had longed for, to see his sons once again and to have them reunited as true brethren once again. And the blessing is obvious. 12 sons in the case of Jacob. 12 sons in the case of Esau as well, as the following chapter will tell us. And the following chapter is largely a list of names, which we are not going to preach on. I preach on a lot of names in the book, but this time the whole chapter is nothing but names, so this summary will do today. Why is this chapter here? It is here because of Genesis 17:20. God listened to the intercessions that Esau might be blessed, and Esau was blessed. And so there are 12 sons that were involved. There are blessings so that these sons became princes in their own right. There were kings in Edom before there were kings in Israel. And so, yes, God keeps his promise. He will bless exactly what he says he will bless. But now here is a kind of summation with this death of Isaac. Isaac is the mild son. He was the one who was quiet and self-effacing. Abraham was a dominating person. And Jacob has certainly been a dominator of the landscape. But Isaac was in the middle, a very quiet man. And here he goes home to the Lord. And now it is Jacob's turn. He is now the patriarch in the family. And God has brought him through a long odyssey, a painful one, to bring him to the place where he should be, a place of blessing, a place of governance, a place where his sons are going to be an important part of the land of Palestine, and will be forever, for they're still there, still an important part of the landscape. So this is not an accident. It is God's blessing. God said he would bless the family, and he did just that. Now there is, in every life, a mixture of joy and sorrow. And we see that in the case of Jacob. There's a mixture of obedience and disobedience. And we've seen that in Jacob. But we have also seen repentance, a forsaking of what was wrong, and a turning back to God, a coming back to Bethel, a making things right with God, and now special pronouncement of blessing in this chapter. Now, friends, all this is here because human nature doesn't change. We all understand Jacob wanting things. We can all understand a life of looking out for his own family rather than his brother's family. We can all understand why things happen. But sometimes that doesn't protect us from making the same kind of mistakes. We can see how God fulfilled his purpose in Jacob and bringing him back to Bethel, the house of God, a place of blessing, and God opens up the floodgates and pours it out upon Jacob. 12 sons, vastly beyond what anyone expects. And blessed of God to be the progenitors of tribes that are going to go on and multiply and become millions of people. And beyond that, the great king, Messiah himself, through that genealogy. How tremendous the blessings upon Jacob, the supplanter, who is now Israel, a prince with God. And all of us are somewhere in that, friends. We are somewhere between the old nature, the supplanter, and the new nature, a prince with God. We haven't attained it yet. There's still part of the pathway that we have yet to walk. And we have trials and difficulties, and we struggle with circumstances. Yes, all that is there. The pathway is not an easy one. Why? So that we would not trust in ourselves, but trust in God. And God is allowing things into our lives, not always happy things, difficulties and sorrows and trials, because they mold our lives. They make us what we should be. They move us toward God. When it hurts, we tend to seek God's help. When there's grief to bear, we tend to seek God's comfort. And yes, we find it, don't we? Why don't we seek it anyway? Well, I can't answer that. I don't know why. I don't know from my own heart, much less yours, but it's easy to forget the things of God. And we have to once again remind ourselves that God's will is supremely important, that the place where God wants us is supremely important, that we need to put ourselves there in the house of God, the place where God can bless us, accomplishing the things that He wants done so that His blessing can rest upon us. We see all that in the life of Jacob. And that's there for our admonition, not just there for him. God dealt with him in his own generation. Now he's dealing with us. It comes out in the same way, doesn't it? But God did bless Jacob. God did provide for his every need. And God blesses all who seek his face, all who try to dwell in the house of God and make their families what it ought to be for God. My friends, this is here to remind us there's still more to be done in our homes, in our own personal dedication. We need to get closer to God. We need to see to it that our prayer life improves. We need to see to it that our life conforms to this blessed book in a better way than it has in the past. None of us have arrived. We cannot afford to sit back and drift, because you only drift downstream. We have to go upstream. That means a lot of labor, a lot of difficulty, not self-effort, but grace taken and used and manifest in the life as we make progress for God. And my friends, every one of us needs to stop and ask ourselves a few questions. Am I closer to God today than I was last week, or last month, or last year? Is my prayer life with God better today than it has been? Is my fellowship with God in His Word sweeter today than it has been in the past? Is my life a more obvious blessing to others today than it has been in the past? Is there real progress in my life for God? Is He more to me than He has ever been to me? Friends, every one of us needs to ask, do I need to go back to Bethel today? Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, if you can think of a time in your life where you had sweeter fellowship with God than you've had so far today, would you come back to Him and ask Him to rekindle the flames within, to reconsecrate the altar within, to make you what you ought to be for God this day? If God has spoken to your heart on that, and you know there's improvement needed, would you vow in your heart right now that you will this day make this a memorable day before God? If that's your heart's prayer, would you slip up your hand and say, yes, God willing, this shall be a great day. God bless you. 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 O Lord, forgive us that we drift. Forgive us that we are content with less than the perfect will of God. Forgive us, Lord, that we do not seek Thy face with the zeal and fervor that we have in the past. Forgive us that we do not come to the Word expecting blessing and benefit and treasures of Scripture. Forgive us that it's easy to ignore the plight of others and to be self-centered. Forgive us, Lord, that we don't think of Thee first. We pray for these who have asked for special prayer. Help them, Lord, this day to rekindle the flames of the altar, to put their all upon the altar, and to let Thy presence be all in all. Help each one of Thy people here this morning, Lord, that we may seek to walk with Thee. Not a humdrum pathway, but a pathway upward to the city of light. Help us, Lord, to understand our goal, to walk with Thee, and to let the light of Thy presence shine in our hearts and lives. Make us what we ought to be. Make us a blessing, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified. Hear us for His sake. Amen.